Friends, we do again turn to that section of Galatians, this letter that we've been studying for many months now, really Paul's most scathing letter, yet we are in a section of balm, of learning about how the Spirit is even working in broken people like us. And so we turn again to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I believe it's on page 946 in your pew Bibles. And so this is the word of the Lord, authored by the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, to the church at Galatia, and to the church in Sumas. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the word of the Lord once again. Will you give thanks with me? Thanks be to God. The beautiful words that we just heard sung. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. This indeed is the mystery of Christ's divinity. And this is also the mystery of the fruit of the Spirit. That God, who is perfect and holy, became sinless flesh. And that because Christ has sent His own Spirit, as He promised, to dwell in every believer. And though we are still prone to wander, we, believers, have the actual character of Christ living in us. By His sovereign power, He imparts to the believer the forgiveness of sins, a new and just status before God, while He also imparts elements of His divine nature, elements which bear a precious fruit, and elements which begin to answer the mystery to all those who see. The quality of the Spirit's majestic fruit that we examine today is gentleness, or as it is translated elsewhere, meekness. Whichever one of these words you use, both have been subject to a devilish campaign of trickery regarding their definition. Satan, that cunning adversary of the Christian, has done this by pulling a shrewd switch. This is what he does. It reminds me of a musing that Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard wrote. Now, Kierkegaard is not necessarily a friend or a foe of Reformed thought, but he certainly was a bright thinker, and I like this tale for its expression of the confusion that Satan has spun in the world. He tells of a pair of jewelry thieves who broke into a boutique at night. But they didn't smash the cases or stuff their bags with jewels. What they did was much more shrewd. They switched the prices of the most expensive rings, necklaces, and watches with the cheaper imitation of the costume items. And then they slipped away, unnoticed. Well, as a result, not only the thieves were able to go in and purchase a treasure of jewels at knockoff prices, but every other consumer of these so-called fine things either bought trash for a fortune or magnificence for pennies. The Danish theologian was pointing out that most people have no grasp what is truly valuable. And this is the shrewd work of Satan. He has convinced so many that the divine quality of meekness is a cheap knockoff called weakness. I'd like to begin our reference to Holy Scripture this morning well back in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Israel had seen 80 years of prosperity and peace, first under the 40-year rule of a man after God's own heart, the warrior king and prophet David, and then 40 years under the wisdom of Solomon. But Solomon turned from the wisdom of God. He turned to the deeds of the flesh. For him, it was sexual immorality and idolatry. So the Lord began to dispense judgment on Israel. And it all began with the next heir to the throne, King Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was a young man, and 1 Kings 12 outlines his very first diplomatic test. All the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days. then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak gentle words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." The wise old counselors who had witnessed decades of wisdom and prosperity, blessings from the Lord, urged Rehoboam to act in gentleness to the laborers of Israel, the working class people who had built the marvelous infrastructure and agriculture that had made Israel great. But did Rehoboam heed the advice of the gray-haired men to execute power meekly? Afraid not. The kid thought he was a big deal. A big king, a big lord. He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" And all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly. And forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. Well, the people of Israel revolted. God poured out his judgment on this nation, and the kingdom divided. And listen to the prophecy that was uttered by the unknown prophet who wrote Kings. Chapter 12, 19. "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, because an immature leader could not grasp the meekness of the Lord, the nation of Israel has rebelled against the house of David, and indeed remains in rebellion to this day, rejecting the kingship of their own Messiah, Jesus the Christ of David's lineage." Now when that king, King Jesus, did arrive for his coronation in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago, he came in meekness. Hear what the prophet Zechariah wrote 500 years before Christ. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Christ's coronation was characterized by unusually humble gentleness, in contrast to the usual pomp and militarism of kings in those days, those who rode the white horse of victory. Meek was his entire earthly ministry. The king who was born in a humble stable brought gentle mercy to the lowliest people throughout Palestine. His healing ministry was to societal outcasts. Jesus literally touched the untouchables who suffered from ostracizing skin disorders like leprosy. He healed blind beggars, little children, paralytics, and a woman with perpetual bleeding. On one such occasion of healing, Matthew, who wrote the gospel to a Jewish audience, tells in chapter 12 of the time that Jesus healed a man with a deformed arm. And then Matthew states, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. God said through Isaiah, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. The meekness of Christ brings quiet mercy to the weakest soul. If a soul is vulnerable, if it is tender, if the reed is already bruised, he will not crush it. If the flame is barely alive, he will not snuff it out. The prophecy of a meek Messiah was fulfilled and symbolized by the restoration of a handicapped person. And though the sinner is disabled by sin, though our natures are deformed, God brings his power to cancel sin instead of his power to condemn to hell. And he does this to believers through the meekness of his Son. Meekness is not weakness, though. The meek Messiah who came on the foal of a donkey had every bit of his Father's divine power. And when he poured out that power, it was for healing and very rarely for righteous anger. 2 days after his triumphal entry on that foal, we read, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written in the prophets, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Jesus was not a wimp. He was gentle in his administration of grace and mercy. And he was downright violent when it came to irreverence and unbelief. The Jews had taken the place which had been set apart for prayer and worship, and they disregarded it. They made it a money-making enterprise. They made it into entertainment. And Christ's righteous anger and violence was kindled for the second time, as once before, in the early part of his ministry, he had cleansed the temple with a whip. The believer who is meek restrains the divine power of God only until he must fight for righteousness and purity. We are meek in all of our dealings, holding back the power of righteous anger for only those circumstances when men attempt to desecrate God's holiness. And this is really the clear definition of meekness. Great power restrained graciously. Great power restrained graciously. My grandfather, who grew up in Rappelje, Montana, used to have an expression about horse sense. What he meant was that a horse, an animal which has looming size and tremendous power, once it has been tamed, it wisely restrains that force and conducts itself with deliberate gentleness. It knows how powerful it is, yet it holds back in service to his master. Ferocious horsepower that will eat an apple from the hand of a child. Now, there was an antiquated term that some of you who have worked with horses may remember. If you were training a horse, it was said that you were working to meek the horse. The word in biblical Greek is praus for meek, or praotes for meekness. And that word was borrowed from the process of training a war horse. In ancient Greco-Roman times, the war horse was what the aircraft carrier is now. It was the one thing which would make a military nimble and fast and powerful. And those animals had to be meeked so that their power was under control of the rider. They had to be able to gently and deftly cross a slippery slope, but also be able to rage into battle, sprinting and turning on a dime to cut down an opponent with a sharp sword. And when all was said and done, that war horse would prance through the victory parade, strutting in disciplined dressage formation. The power of the whole horse's body is brought into submission by one little instrument, the bit and bridle. James, the elder of the early Jerusalem church, writes in the epistle that bears his name, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. A tremendous challenge for the sinner who is made a saint, for the spirit-filled man or woman who is striving to stay in step with the Spirit's meekness, is the bridling of the tongue. Quite often it is the fierce power of our passions, or even righteous convictions which defy Christ's meekness. We here stand on a long tradition of faithful biblical doctrines, yet if we cannot express the doctrinal truths gently, we have and we probably will again alienate both brother and outsider alike. It is urgently important to get the truth right when it comes to doctrinal fidelity. And it is urgent that we cloak the truth in the irresistible grace of our Lord. The God-man who came in the fullness of truth and grace. Not 50-50, but 100-100. Cooperating with that Spirit working in us will enable us to be gracious in our handling of even uncomfortable truths. Rehoboam ignored what the blue-haired counselors urged. But we should heed the proverb, the one which Rehoboam's daddy wrote. Proverbs chapter 15. A gentle word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue breaks the spirit. So much of that spirit-crushing perverseness comes from that fleshly flaw that fights against meekness. And I'm talking, of course, about pride. So much of human fighting is caused by people who are trying to feel important. And we are all vulnerable, and at this point I should probably even bring a disclaimer, for I certainly battle pride. We tend to remember and present all of our best achievements instead of remembering Christ, who with the Father created all things and has purchased the elect for His own righteous glory at great expense. Now, since I've illustrated so much of this sermon with horses and donkeys, I'll tell you about a couple of cowboys from east of here. Some of you hold some pretty nice land nearby, but in Big Sky country, it's not uncommon for a family to manage tens or even hundreds of thousands of acres. Well, a couple of ranchers got to talking about how big each of their spreads were. And the one from Montana said to the other from Wyoming, "What do you call your place?" "Ours is called the Silver Spur Triple J Flying W Double Dutch Under the Rainbow Trails and Ponderosa Ranch." "Wow, that's quite a name, pard. How many head you running out there?" "Not so many," the man replied. "They keep dying when I try to put my brand on them." And that's exactly what pride will do. Self-glorification doesn't leave any room for the health of the flock. Consider Christ, who condescended himself down from that fantastic ranch in the sky, the glories and riches of heaven, to a place lower than the angels for a little while. Born in a manger for a cross. Though in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He said, when asked, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me." It is just that little measure of humility which crushes pride. And humility is, in fact, a synonym of gentleness and meekness. Some of you know who Corrie ten Boom was. She is beloved for her writing, her godliness, and the history she shared about her family hiding Jewish people in their home during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. Corrie ten Boom was incarcerated in the dreaded Ravensbrück concentration camp for women, along with her sister Betsy. But it was there that they held worship services together with a Bible that was smuggled in. And then Betsy died from the torturous treatment she received there. 15 days before Corey was released. Released on a clerical error a week before the rest of the women were gassed to death. And so Corey received international attention for her writing and her ministries after the war. Yet the brokenness of her experience enabled her to remain meek and humble. She is quoted as saying this about the foal that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and about herself. And you can just imagine in that Dutch brogue, "My job is to hold up Christ." Can you imagine if when the donkey saw all of the palm branches being waved and the celebration, if that donkey thought it was all about him? Praise God for Corrie ten Boom. Meek in service to a persecuted people. Meek in horrid Nazi incarceration. Meek in the international spotlight. And able to compare herself to a meek donkey. To be reminded that the job of a Christian is to hold up Christ. To be His servant forever. Friends, as we have consistently seen in this study of the fruit of the Spirit, all believers do bear it to some degree. The Spirit which equipped Jesus to meekly minister to the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks of Israel is the same Spirit that equipped Corey to minister grace and truth to the bruised bodies and smoldering spirits at Ravensbrück. Each of us must examine the fruit in our lives. We must examine if we are meek. Galatians 5:25 reminds us that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We need to cultivate and discipline our minds and attitudes in humility, recognizing when immaturity, pride, or passion begins to swell, and then consider ourselves more like the donkey, the servant, not the big king. If you are a believer and are in Christ, you have His gentleness as part of your character. And that does not make you weak. The gentle man is also ready to fight for the righteous things of God. You see, this mystery of Christ's meekness and majesty is being illustrated to the outsider by our Christian meekness. A believing man or woman has all the power of God's word and truth at their disposal. And yet they manifest it with gentleness and grace. Romans 8:17 reminds Christians that they are joint heirs with Christ, that we are in fact fellow rulers. In one of Jesus' first sermons, He taught in the Beatitudes that the meek shall inherit the earth. We are actually assisting the Prince of Peace to rule His kingdom right now. And just as the Jews mistook their Messiah because they didn't understand the mystery of Him coming in meekness, they didn't recognize that He was administering justice in His kingdom humbly and gently, rather than on a majestic white horse pointed towards the violent overthrow of earthly kingdoms. So we are ruling likewise, not with immature counsel, not with pride, and almost never with violence. We are to be ushering the people into the Christian life where the yoke is not heavy, but where the burden is light. And we do this with a winsome and gentle appeal that men and women ought to believe the gospel. By our own gentle approach, a meekness that has incredible power behind it, the power to save, we remind those in the world that there is still time to meet Christ in His meekness. That the gates of heaven are wide open to those who receive His gracious offer of salvation by repentance and belief. But we also remind them that they do not want to meet Him in His anger, in His judgment against rebellion and unbelief. Israel expected their Messiah to come on a white horse with the militaristic fury that King David had unleashed in establishing their nation and borders. They missed the mystery of His meekness and majesty the first time. But He will come again. In Revelation 19, John the elder, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, caught a vision of Christ's return. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And friends, I wholeheartedly believe that that robe dipped in blood is a direct reference to what we studied in Galatians chapter 3 and Genesis 15, where the covenant-keeping God himself passed through the blood, ratifying the promise that he would bear the punishment himself for man breaking the covenant. And John's vision continues, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Amen. Our great God in heaven, our Father, God Almighty, full of truth, righteous truth, wrath against sin and unbelief, and yet full of grace. Grace poured out through the meekness of your Son, we praise you. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for producing that fruit in us. Help us to walk in meekness, knowing that there is nothing weak about it. Dismantling the devil's switch, producing a treasure that is recognizably valuable, that in our winsome approach, others will be drawn to this Christian life, this only way to salvation, that they will not have to face the judge. I pray that you would spare more from that judgment and that you would bring many more sons to glory, Lord. So we thank you that though we are broken and prone to wander, you have made us fellow rulers and so cause us to rule as Christ ruled when he was on earth, in gentleness and in peace and in kindness and mercy and grace to the least of these, and putting aside pride and the things of this world, humbling ourselves before you. We know that you have given us your Spirit for this very work, for this very equipping. And so help us to keep in step with your Spirit, O God. What a treasure you are. Oh, we praise you for this hour. Receive our worship and our offerings. Make our lives living sacrifices to you and produce fruit. Oh, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.